Now, I don't think you have to be a theological genius to work out the main point of our psalm. As I say, you might like to have it open in front of you, Psalm 111, and our slide might be helpful to us here. You can see that the psalm begins and ends with praise. Verse 1, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And it ends, to him, to the Lord, belongs eternal praise. Praise and praise. This is a psalm of praise. A psalm which encourages us to praise the Lord, Yahweh, the true and living God of the Bible, the great I Am. I am who I am, the personal covenant name of God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. The psalmist sets us an example and encourages us to do what he himself is doing. Verse 1, I will extol the Lord with all my heart. That word extol, it means praise, to exalt or glorify. It could be translated confess or give thanks to. The psalmist wants each of us as an individual to be personally committed to praising God. Well, I don't know whether you feel overflowing with praise today. I could understand if you don't, to be honest. Maybe things have been pretty hard and depressing for you lately. Maybe there's some particular reason that seems to keep you from praising God. But I think our psalm could be a great encouragement and help to us, however we happen to be feeling. The psalmist thinks that we might need to be urged to praise God. And he gives us many reasons to do so, most of which are completely independent of our immediate circumstances. I've got a friend who's younger than me. Sadly, she's terminally ill, and often life is very, very hard for her. Sometimes she struggles to breathe, and she can hardly get out of bed. Often she feels terrible. But she would say that as a believer in the Lord Jesus, she always has many reasons to praise God. There's always lots to be thankful for, even in the most dire of circumstances. If we wanted this psalm in a sentence, we might say that pondering God's work prompts praise. Pondering God's work prompts praise. And we'll go on to do that, to ponder God's work. I think the psalmist would admit that even to the believer, praising God doesn't always come naturally and spontaneously and easily. He'd say to us, well, you need to ponder God's work. You need to study them and think about them, consider them, pray over them, perhaps sing about them. The psalmist has resolved, verse 1, that he will praise God with all my heart. Perfectly wholehearted worship of God is something that we might rarely, if ever, achieve. But it's something to pray for, isn't it? Lord, make me more wholehearted. In our best moments, we at least want to praise God. And that's a sign of grace in us. Let's pray for a basic integrity of life and character, for a consistency between our lips and our lives, that we praise God with both of them, that this hour together on a Sunday morning makes a real difference in the rest of our lives. So this worship is to be heartfelt, sincere, honest. Your heart, in the biblical way of thinking, is your inner person, who you really are, your soul or your mind, if you like. And in a way that's totally secret and private, isn't it? No one can really see into your heart except God. And Jesus spoke about going off to your room and closing the door and praying in secret to your unseen Heavenly Father who sees what's done in secret. But this praise is also public because verse 1 goes on to say, I will extol you in the council of the upright and in the assembly. The scholars debate exactly what those words council and assembly mean and what they refer to. It could be that the council is a more limited group and the assembly is a broader one. But it's certainly public praise of God here, praise with others. Praise as part of a fellowship where we can encourage one another and praise before the whole world. It's a reminder of the importance of meeting together as a church, of public worship. We're looking forward to the day when we can get back to being together in person and having the doors unlocked so that anyone can come in. But in a way, you can't get more public than the internet, can you? It's very easy for people to join us from their sofas at the moment. You can write and share and comment and invite others to view today's service or to listen to our sermon. Our verse encourages us to worship God not only alone, but with others, perhaps with our household or our family, if we have one, or perhaps in a small group, like in our midweek church meeting. Do ask me if you're interested for more details of that. And even if you're stuck at home on your own at the moment, chapter 12 of the letter to the Hebrews tells us that in Christ we come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We worship God in fellowship with the whole church around the world and down the ages. We have come, the Bible says, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. If you're a believer in Christ, worshipping him from your home today, you are not alone. We extol the Lord in the council of the upright and in the assembly. So, if we have our slide back up, we can see that the bulk of the rest of our psalm, verses 2 to 9, describes the work of the Lord as an encouragement for us to praise him. The psalm is actually written as an acrostic poem, so it has 22 lines, each beginning with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It gives us an A to Z of praise. God deserves our complete worship. There are an inexhaustible number of reasons to praise him. If you're into, you know, word puzzles and things, it might be a fun activity for this afternoon. Can you think of reasons to praise God beginning with A, B, C, D, E, so on. Verse 2 says, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. We have the next slide up. Those words appear over the doors of the old Cavendish Physics Laboratory in Cambridge. And although some scientists today, of course, are radical atheists, this is a classical way of thinking about science, as pondering the great works of God and delighting in them. Real science, real natural philosophy, is meant to lead to worship. Sometimes people have spoken about the book of Scripture and the book of creation. Both the Bible and the natural world in their different ways speak to us about God. And the idea in this psalm is that the works and words of God reveal his character and nature. What God has done and said shows us what God is like. And pondering that prompts praise. Bit of a tongue twister for that. Pondering God's works prompts praise. And it's the same with a human being, isn't it? Our works and our words reflect our character. You could see it with a great artist. Now, if you looked at paintings by Da Vinci or Rembrandt or Monet or Picasso or Dali or Bacon, you could guess that they were probably rather different characters, sometimes perhaps quite outlandish characters. Or we've been having some decorating done at the rectory. We're very pleased with it. I'd be delighted to recommend the painter if you're looking for someone. And when COVID is all over, you can come round and inspect his work if you'd like to. It'd be pretty obvious to you, I think, but I haven't magnolia'd the house myself. This was done by someone with skill, and he did it carefully and conscientiously. If you looked at his work, it wouldn't surprise you to know that he turned up when he said he would. He was there at 8:30 on the dot each morning. His work reveals something of his character. And so it is on a much grander scale with God. So ponder God's works. Think of their number, their vastness, their variety, their complexity, their beauty. Think of the protons and the planet and the platypus, or the sunrise and the sunset, or the amoeba and the elephant, or all those creatures of the deep sea, some of which perhaps no one has ever seen. In the newspaper today, there was a picture of the world's smallest reptile. It's a chameleon from Madagascar, perched on someone's finger. The works of the Lord are pretty incredible, aren't they? And we could go on. Could be your homework to watch some nature documentaries today. Even in our little corner of Sussex, if we go out for our regulation local exercise and look, we'll find wonderful works of God in which to delight. This weekend it's the Big Garden Bird Watch. Possibly still time to do that. There are 574 species of bird in the UK. There might be around 18,000 species of birds in the world. And scientists reckon if you count everything, like all the plants and animals and everything, there might be 8.7 million species on Earth. The vast majority of them still not yet described by science. Great are the works of the Lord. But the psalmist's focus is probably particularly on God's deeds, verse 3. His actions, what he's done, and especially on his saving works, the works of salvation history, probably particularly the Exodus. Remember how, verse 5, God provided food for his people in the wilderness. Remember the manna and the quail and so on. God was keeping his covenant promises. And verse 6, he gave his people the lands of other nations as they conquered the promised land. Verse 7, he gave them his precepts, the law given to Moses at Sinai. The great thing to praise God for is, verse 7, that he provided redemption for his people. Redemption, buying them back by the payment of a price. They were redeemed and set free from their slavery in Egypt. And as New Testament believers, we look back on God ultimately keeping his covenant promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. If our psalmist had reasons to praise God, how much more do we? For we have an even greater salvation. Our redemption is in Jesus. He brought about a new exodus. He sets us free from slavery to sin that we might worship God by the ransom redemption price of his most precious blood. He gives us his daily bread, our daily bread, his law of love. Verse 5 tells us that God has remembered his covenant promises, and verse 4 tells us that he has caused his wonders to be remembered. He recorded them in the scriptures, and he gave Israel the great Old Testament festivals to be memorials of their redemption. Some scholars have speculated that this psalm might have been sung at Passover time. And indeed, we know that Jesus and the disciples sang a psalm after the Last Supper. Maybe they sang this psalm. We thank God that he has passed over our sins because Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain for us. The Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is a weekly memorial by which we remember our redemption and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We look forward to the day when we can remember Jesus' death for us again with the bread and wine of Holy Communion. Well, it'd be great to study this psalm further. I encourage you to do so. But let's sum up for now. Perhaps we'll have the slide up again. What are the works and the words of God like? What do they tell us about him? God's works are great, verse 2. His deeds are glorious and majestic, verse 3. His righteousness endures forever, verse 3. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, verse 4. He's powerful, verse 6. His works are faithful and just and trustworthy, verse 7. They are steadfast and faithful and upright, verse 8. Holy and awesome is his name, verse 9. And verse 10 shows us how to respond to all this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We spoke quite a lot last week about the fear of the Lord as we looked at Psalm 128. You still find that service on YouTube or the sermon on the church website. A right fear of the Lord isn't a cringing terror or a crippling anxiety about judgment. It's awe, reverence, respect. It's to humbly tremble at God's word and to seek to obey it. And when we know God as creator and redeemer and provider, as this psalm presents him, our reverence mingles with delight and gratitude and trust. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom means applied knowledge. It's knowledge oriented towards action. You know that old joke? It's knowledge to know that a tomato is a fruit. It's wisdom to know how to make a salad, or something like that. Don't want tomato in your fruit salad, do you? Probably. Now, we could be very clever and knowledgeable. We could have all the degrees and accolades in the world, and yet not be wise. Could be a great boffin at pure maths, and not know how to manage the family food budget. Well, it's a bit like that with wisdom. Wisdom is not just about knowledge. It's about living appropriately in the light of God's word. Living God's way in God's world. Life is best lived according to the Maker's instructions. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not because we start there and then when we've mastered that, we can go on to set and free and forget all about the fear of the Lord. No, the fear of the Lord is the first thing, the principal thing, the main thing, the essential way to wisdom. We might say it's the beginning, middle, and end of wisdom, the sum and substance of wisdom, the A to Z of wisdom. And verse 10, following God's ways leads to understanding. This is the classic approach of faith seeking understanding. Not that I need to understand everything first, and then I'll believe it and try to live in the light of it. No, rather, it's as we believe and obey God that we understand more and more. There's a moral component to understanding. It's not just intellectual. Our problem is rarely just informational. It's often intentional. Knowledge of God and his ways isn't entirely academic or theoretical. It's the way of wisdom. And so God says to us today, fear me, trust me and walk in my ways. Go the way of my commandments, and you will have a good understanding. It's as we walk with God in the light of his word that we will know him and love him and praise him better. So let's take some time today to ponder God, his work and words. We'll find that pondering God's work prompts praise. Let's resolve to do all that we can to extol him with all our hearts, with others, and before the world. Let's fear him and follow his laws. To him belongs eternal praise. That's our eternal destiny if we're trusting in Jesus, to eternally praise God. So it'd be good to make a start now, wouldn't it? And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all honour and power and glory, now and forever. Amen.